We're continuing our series through the first half of the Gospel of John. So today we come to chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. This is just after that majestic prologue. And this is the time when Christ appears on the scene and might not have been the glory that everyone was expecting. But it is the glory of God nonetheless. And as we read, note how John the Apostle lays out each consecutive day. This is one of the longest sequential sequences of days in the New Testament. And it's going to structure the sermon. So this is the living word of God, which goes forth and accomplishes all that it intends. So give your attention to the reading of God's word. If you want to follow along in the translation I'm using the New King James. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "Teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now Jesus looked at him. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated "a stone." The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's pray and ask God to give his blessing on the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in it is life, that you have given us all things needful for our salvation. And supremely so, Lord, because you have revealed to us the way to you through Jesus Christ, whom we see here in these verses. So, Lord God, we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading and now the preaching of your word, that you would cause it to be effective according to the power that it has. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last time we saw the progressive revelation of the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity. We saw how he was the eternal Word who was with God and was God. We saw how he was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And we saw how he was the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And John goes on to say that we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory not because he had more glory clothed in human nature, but because clothed in human nature, we could see him and know him more clearly. John said in verse 18, No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And that's what we have in our text today. So it's the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And we'll see that later, although he's not named, John the Apostle is one of Jesus' first disciples. This is when John went from being a disciple of John the Baptist to being Jesus' disciple. And those first days must have been stamped on John's mind, because John gives us a window into these early days that we don't find in the other Gospels. Perhaps you noticed that in verses 29, 35, and 43, they all begin by saying, the next day. And Peter is called on day three. So John is giving us an account of 4 days beginning before Peter was even a disciple, days which only John the Apostle was an eyewitness to. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and in these first 4 days we begin to see his glory. But as we'll see, it's not the glory of man with all its pomp and circumstance. It's not the glory of this world. It's a glory that can only be seen by faith. And so over the course of these 4 days, as Jesus begins to build his fledgling church, we'll see a range of responses to Christ. And the call today is to see the glory of Christ with the eyes of faith. And as you see him, to follow him, and as you follow him, to lead others to him. So see the glory of Christ with the eyes of faith as we look at each of the 4 days. First, see the glory of the spiritual Messiah as we look at the first day. It's verses 19 through 28. The time of Christ was a time of heightened messianic expectation. Perhaps there were those who saw the prophecy of Daniel of the 70 weeks or 490 years, and they knew that Messiah was coming. Perhaps the 400 years of silence after Malachi, while the Jews continued under Roman rule, were beginning to boil over in longing for the promised Messiah. But like Simeon, there were many who were awaiting the consolation of Israel. And if you read the ancient historian Josephus, who lived during the time of Christ, you'll see that there were many false Christs who rose up, each claiming to be the Messiah. And Gamaliel mentioned some of them in Acts 5. He says, some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. So there were these false Christs rising up all over Judea. But these false Christs all came with the counterfeit glory of this world. They came with weapons and rhetoric, and they tried to amass followers so that they could overthrow the Roman Empire's occupation. Perhaps they had some outward glory while it lasted and had some hope in their cause, but eventually that glory didn't last because it was the glory of this world. Now here comes John the Baptist, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance. And it says that the Jews sent a delegation of priests and Levites from Jerusalem to the wilderness where John was baptizing to ask him who he was. And it's clear what they're wondering. They're wondering if he's the Christ, because John answers them, I am not the Christ. So they ask him if he's the Elijah prophesied in Malachi 4. Elsewhere, Jesus says that John the Baptist was Elijah in Matthew 11. But remember, Elijah was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, and so many of the Jews expected that the actual, literal Elijah might come back from heaven. And so John the Baptist says, no, I'm not. I am the fulfillment of that prophecy, but I'm not literally Elijah. So they ask him if he's the prophet like Moses that the Lord promised in Deuteronomy 18. And again, he answered no. So they ask him who he is, what he has to say for himself. And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. I trust you still have Isaiah 40 on your mind from when we read it earlier. John the Baptist came cutting down the mountains of pride and also raising up the depths of human hopelessness and despair, both of which kept the people from coming to Christ. He prepared the way spiritually for a spiritual Messiah, not a Messiah who would save their nation, but a Messiah who would save their souls. But even though John had given them his spiritual credentials in Isaiah 40, and even though they should have been rejoicing at the fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verse 5, that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, the Pharisees rejected the smaller light of John the Baptist and the greater light of Christ. They rejected the water baptism of John and the spirit baptism of Christ. If they could not see the smaller glory of John's ministry of spiritual preparation, they could never see the greater glory of Christ's ministry as a spiritual Messiah rather than a physical deliverer. In fact, in all likelihood, John had already called the Pharisees and Sadducees a brood of vipers because they came seeking John's baptism without true repentance for sins. Luke tells us later in Luke 7, verse 30, that the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And so John witnesses to them of Christ, of the greater one who was coming, and in fact had already come, and they didn't know it. But his words fell on deaf ears. The seed was scattered, but there was no fruit. The soil was rocky because their hearts were hardened. And there may be some here today, I hope not, who approach Christ like these Pharisees. Perhaps they seem diligent in the things of God, making sure that everything is in order. Even as these Pharisees and Sadducees sent a delegation which seemed to be protecting the honor of God. Maybe they even seek the stamp of the church's sacraments without the inward reality of faith and repentance. And yet inside they have not yet humbled themselves and confessed their sins. They're more concerned with outward glories rather than spiritual glories. Friends, the spiritual glory of Christ far surpasses the world's glory. In fact, you may be wondering where Christ is at this point. If you look down to verse 32, where John witnesses of Jesus' baptism, you notice there's something missing in John's account. The 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. Here in John, Jesus appears in verse 29 and immediately he begins his ministry. And the only explanation is that Jesus had already been baptized 40 days earlier. And in verse 29, Jesus comes out of the wilderness. He comes out of that period of temptation. And John says, "This is the one who comes after me, but is greater than me because he was before me. And I know him because 40 days earlier I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain on him." If that's so, then this is actually the last day of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. At the same time, the Pharisees and Sadducees were failing to see the glory of a spiritual Messiah. Jesus was being tempted to be a worldly Messiah. Jesus was being tempted to receive all the kingdoms of the world and their glory if only he would fall down and worship Satan. But Jesus knew that if he completed his spiritual mission, the nations of the world and all their glory would be given to him as well. He now reigns over the nations as their mediatorial king. And he is even now putting all things in subjection under him. So see the glory of the spiritual Messiah and follow him. Second, see the glory of the suffering servant as we look at the second day. Day two begins in verse 29. Here John is standing, presumably with some of his disciples or a small crowd, because it says that he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." If you flip ahead to the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 13, you'll see that it says that the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Many commentators have suggested that there were likely herds of lambs being driven to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so perhaps John saw these flocks of lambs being led to Jerusalem. And so he used that image of the sacrificial lamb to show the spiritual nature of Christ's ministry. And think about it, friends. At this point, Christ's appearance would have been weakened and marred by 40 days of fasting. And yet John the Baptist could see what no one else could see, that this haggard Jesus was the greater one who would come after him. John the Baptist saw the glory of Christ as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, who in verse 2 says, had no form or comeliness. And when we saw him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah 53, verse 7 goes on to say, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. John sees this not with the eyes of sight, but with the eyes of faith, because God had testified to it at Jesus' baptism. In fact, John says something strange. In verse 33, he says, I did not know him. Which is strange because, remember, John the Baptist's mother and Jesus' mother, we know that they were relatives. We know that both knew the promises surrounding their son's birth. Surely they would have met as they grew up. But what John is saying is that he didn't yet have that prophetic confirmation that Jesus was the Christ. Because according to verse 33, he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't until Jesus' baptism that John the Baptist truly knew that this was the greater one who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is the same testimony that you and I receive when we read Scripture. And so in verse 29, when John saw Jesus coming toward him, Jesus was haggard and gaunt and weak. This was the glory that needed the eyes of faith to see. This was not the strength of a warrior, but the greater strength of one who could withstand the temptations of Satan himself at the very moment his body was as weak as it could possibly be, and the temptation was as strong as it could possibly be. In fact, Isaiah 40, verse 10, says that this humble Messiah was the Lord coming to his people to redeem his people with a strong hand. In the world, it looked weak, but truly it was a strong hand. And this is the glory that we need to see if we will follow Christ. We need to look past man's understanding of glory and see the glory that reached its pinnacle hanging naked on a cross for the sins of man. But notice, even though John witnessed of Christ, nothing happened this day. The seed was scattered, but there is no apparent fruit. And so it is with witnessing, and so it is with ministry. We sow the word, and oftentimes it seems to come back empty. But friends, don't be discouraged. There are still two more days. So next see the glory of the homeless Savior as we look at the third day. Day 3 begins in verse 35. It says, "Again the next day Jesus stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Isn't it remarkable that John the Baptist says the same exact thing that he said the previous day? But now it says the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Perhaps it was even the seeds planted earlier that were now starting to bear fruit. Whatever case, now the disciples were given faith to see the glory that John the Baptist had been speaking of. And who were these two disciples? Well, it says in verse 35 that there were two of them. And then in verse 40, it says that one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And that Andrew first found his own brother, Simon. But we still don't know who the first disciple was. And I think we can only conclude that it was John the Apostle himself. Because John had been with John the Baptist during these 4 days and was able to give this account. And so John heard the same thing on day 3 that he heard on day 2. In fact, he maybe heard even less. And yet now both Andrew and John see with the eyes of faith that this is the Messiah, and they follow Jesus. It's an encouragement to continue our witnessing to people, to continue casting that seed upon the ground. And it doesn't even have to be much. It could be a simple phrase here and there. And what is Jesus' response when they follow him? He turns and says simply, "What do you seek?" And it's a searching question. Are you after outward glory? Because there are many who follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. What do you seek? Do you think he will make your life easier? Do you think he will give you your country back and your freedoms? What do you seek? They simply say, "Rabbi," which is translated "teacher," "where are you staying?" They express a desire to be taught by him and a desire to commune with him and have fellowship with him. And Jesus said to them, "Come and see." We don't know exactly where Jesus was staying, but we know that he never owned a home. He said elsewhere in Luke 9:58, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." We don't know where he was staying, but it was probably a humble dwelling. Certainly not the home of the rightful king of Israel. And yet with the eyes of faith, these first two disciples saw beyond those things that the world values. Saw beyond his weakened appearance. They saw and they beheld his glory. And they followed him. And what's more, they can't even keep this faith to themselves. It says that Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated "the Christ." His witnessing is nothing fancy. It's just a simple fisherman telling his brother what he had found and bringing him to Jesus. Friends, we don't need to win people by fancy arguments and lofty wisdom, which is the wisdom of this world. But as Paul says, by the foolishness of the gospel. And it's the foolishness of the gospel and not the glory of the world that will last. So see the glory of the homeless Savior. Next, see the glory of the lowly Nazarene as we look at the fourth day. The fourth day begins in verse 43. Jesus goes up to Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And for some reason we don't know, he finds Philip and he says, "Follow me." And Philip instantly sees the glory of Christ and follows him. And he goes to his friend Nathanael. And it says that Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." But it's interesting, Nathanael doesn't see the glory of Christ immediately. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Perhaps you remember Matthew 2, verse 23, that prophecy about Christ's birth. Matthew 2, 23, it says that Jesus came and dwelt in a city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Well, the interesting thing about that is that there is no verse in Scripture that says he shall be called a Nazarene. Most likely, what Matthew is saying is that the label Nazarene was a reference to something lowly and despised. Just like we saw in Isaiah 53, that he was despised and rejected by men. Like we often also sing in Psalm 22, he was despised, a worm and no man. What Matthew is saying is that Jesus grew up in the backwards and belittled city of Nazareth, where no good thing ever came from. And so Nathanael has trouble seeing Jesus' glory. And Philip simply repeats Jesus' words from the day before. He says, "Come and see." Friends, whenever you invite people to come and see, you are extending Jesus' own invitation. And Nathanael comes and Jesus gives him just the faintest hint of his glory. He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." He knows Nathanael's heart, that he was a sincere worshiper of God. And when Nathanael asks how he knew, he said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." We don't know, but perhaps Nathanael had been worshiping God under that fig tree. And now the God whom he worshiped said, "I know you, and I saw you when nobody else could have seen you." And seeing this little spark of Christ's glory, Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So see the glory of the lowly Nazarene. Friends, this is the Messiah that I preach to you. This is the only name in whom you can put your trust. This is the only way of salvation, to follow this spiritual Messiah who did not take up a sword against the Roman government, but instead was killed by it. Who took on human flesh with its capacity for hunger and weakness and pain. Who left his home in heaven to go from city to city with no place to call his home. Who bore the reproach of the Nazarenes. This is the man who started with five common, ordinary men and started a movement that would ultimately overthrow the pagan Roman Empire. This is the man whose suffering paid for the sins of the world, whose homelessness gave us a mansion in heaven, who humbled himself and bore man's reproach, but is now exalted to the right hand of the Father. Will you follow this Christ? Will you forsake the glories of this world? Those glories are all there for you if you would bow down to Satan. You could go into debt. You could live beyond your means. You could make work an idol. You could lie or take shortcuts to get ahead. You could make friends with disreputable people who gave you what you wanted. You could steal pleasure from chemicals. You could watch those things which gratify the flesh. In short, you could live for the glories of this world. But those glories won't last. But the glory of Christ will last. So friends, see his glory and with the eyes of faith, follow him. And if you do, you will see much more. Jesus says to Nathanael, you will see greater things than these. And it's striking in verse 51 because Jesus is addressing Nathanael in the singular. It says that he spoke to him, but then he speaks to you in the plural. In verse 51, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, plural, all of you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is a fulfillment of Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28, verse 12. Only now Jesus is the ladder who reconciles God with man and allows the angels to ascend and descend to carry out God's gracious purposes for the elect. Jesus is the one who reconciles heaven and earth. Jesus may have been speaking specifically of the mighty miracles that he would go on to perform, the mighty signs that he did during his ministry. Or he may have been speaking of that moment on the cross when the curtain of the temple was torn in two and the way was opened into the true holy of holies in heaven itself. Whatever he had in mind, this man who was rejected by the world, who was despised and rejected, he says that he would be the ladder between heaven and earth. It's a staggering statement. So friends, see by faith and follow by faith and lead others to see him by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have read through John now and we've gone from the glory that you had before the world existed to this veiled glory. A man walking around the wilderness in sandals, calling a ragtag group of disciples to himself. And yet, Lord, as we learned last time, you cannot either stand up or stoop down without glorifying yourself. And Lord, in your glory, in your humbling yourself, we see your glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Heavenly Father, we pray that more people would see your glory. This glory that even now is veiled in the church, which is despised and rejected by men. In the preaching of your word, Lord, which is despised and rejected by men, which is the foolishness of the world. Father, we pray that the glory of Christ would be revealed, not in lofty words of man's wisdom, but in the glory that he has as the Son of God through the gospel of Christ, the wisdom of God. So, Father, help us to see that glory. Bless us as we continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.